Good morning. I heard some of you, about seven, but I figure the rest of you are doing okay. Otherwise, you would have complained of something else. But welcome. Glad that you're here. Glad that you have joined us this Sabbath morning, this cold Sabbath morning. It feels like it's the coldest day of the year. I could be wrong. Maybe I'm just cold. But there's a couple of things that I want to mention as we proceed. One of them is that we are still waiting to get some of the responses for the mission, vision, and purpose document that we sent you guys a little while ago. It would be great if you find some time to fill those out and to share with you some of your thoughts regarding the church, its future, its plans. And we've received some of them. So thank you. Please keep them coming. I think I had initially said that next week would be our last Sabbath collecting them. But there is such a thing called grace. So we're gonna go all five Sabbaths of February, which is a rarity. Because, you know, I'm not sure if this has happened before. We get four Sabbaths in the shortest month. But in any case, we'll go until the end of the month. Please continue to submit them, to print them, to bring them, and make them available so that we can get some of your insight and input as to some of the directions that we should take. This afternoon at 5:30, you already heard, we are preparing a program that you will be blessed by. So we hope that you can stay with us. We have lunch immediately after, and then we'll reconvene at 5:30 p.m. We'll take part in this musical program that's been put together, and then we'll have some refreshments and something to eat afterwards, which Marlene has been so kind in helping us organize that. So please come for this concert this afternoon, and on the 23rd of the month, we are going to have, that's a Sunday, we are going to have a cooking class, and we call it the Holistic Kitchen. So please take note. It'll take place downstairs in the fellowship hall beginning at 3 p.m. That is that's next Sunday. And before we proceed with the text and we dive into Scripture, I want to invite Nestor and Pusha to join me, and I want to ask you if you would be so kind as to we're going to sing a song. Let me put it that way. But we want you to sing with us. Can you help us? Okay. It's a song that you know, but still, we got the lyrics so that you can read them. Okay? The lyrics should be coming up at some point. But it's called He is Exalted. It's interesting because I've been looking at the slides all along. But yes, they should be coming up. Is that on my side or your side? Okay. So it's entitled He is Exalted. And I think you'll remember it.
He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. Now we'll praise Him. He is exalted, forever exalted, and I will praise His name. He is the Lord, forever His truth shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in His holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high.
You heard it once, let's sing together.
He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. Now we'll praise Him. He is exalted, forever exalted, and I will praise His name. He is the Lord. is exalted, the King is exalted on high. He's
exalted.
He is the Lord, forever His truth shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in His holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high.
Last time.
He is exalted, the King is exalted on high.
Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. And we'll read verses 8 to 11. Romans 5, verses 8 to 11. It says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And Father, we praise You. We exalt Your name. And we ask that as we look into Scripture, that You will speak to us, that You will be in our midst, that Your Spirit will draw our minds to You, to the heavenly courts, to Your marvelous grace. And to Your love, I pray that You'll touch my lips. We thank You, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, you may remember that it's, if you've been with us, if you have not, we'll remind you that this is the third sermon, the message in a series of messages the series is entitled A Grateful Heart. And the title for today is Lost in a Thought. You see, I think it was on Sunday, Lee and I went out and we went to grab some groceries for the week, and it must have been around 4 p.m. or so. And as we're walking up 7th Avenue and somewhere between here and about 22nd Street, we decided, well, let's just go for a walk for a little while. And so we went ahead and we crossed from 7th down to 6th. Then from 6th, we continued to walk somewhere in the low 20s towards 5th Avenue. And we're walking and we're talking, and the sun is starting to set. And as we're going through this, I look, and there's a shop that is still open. And it's one of those nail salons. Is that right? Is that what they're called? So it's open, and it's rectangular, you know. And there's like a lobby, and it's divided because in the back there's like where they do the nails. And I can see in the back there's about four or five ladies. And they're talking and they're working. But in the lobby in the front, there's one lady all by herself. The lights are kind of dim. Maybe she's waiting for somebody. But she has her phone in her hand, but she's not looking at it. And she's just sitting there. Just lost in a thought. Can you relate to that? You know, sometimes you're driving and you're going home and you know the route, or maybe it's late and there's not much traffic and you're just on autopilot. Your body's doing what it needs to do because it's done it so many times, but you're just checked out. Keep an eye on the road, though. You got to be careful. But you know what I'm saying. Or you're at home and you just like, you're just gone in this thought, whatever it is that you may be pondering. Well, the character in the story of Scripture that we're going to study this morning is lost in a thought just like that. He has been hearing of this guy from Galilee. His name is Jesus. He's heard about his powerful teaching. And so this guy has heard also of the great miracles that this guy called Jesus has performed. And he has also heard of the people that are drawing to him and the questions that are being asked. These are some of the things that he has heard, but he himself saw with his own eyes how Jesus cleansed the temple. And he saw the authority with which he spoke. And he saw how kind and gentle he was to the other people that were coming after the vendors and the sellers were gone. And this guy has been gone in this thought of who Jesus could possibly be. He's just so different to all of the other teachers before him. He's so different from us. Although we have the backing of the government and we have the authority of the Sanhedrin, although we make decisions for this country and the people follow what we say, this man, Jesus, is just different. And I just have to know a little bit more about him. And so before I tell you a little bit more about this story of which we're speaking, I want to review some of the things that we looked at in the couple of weeks that passed. One of the things that we said is that there's a broken relationship between humanity and God above, and that God has promised his Son because he loves us so that we can be reconciled. And that reconciliation not only extends between ourselves and the Lord, but it also extends amongst ourselves. He's not looking just to restore our relationship with him, but to restore our relationships with each other. And then in the process, as the deliverer was to come, he instituted a way for us to be able to come into communion with him. And he gave the stipulations of the sanctuary and how it could be built and the ordinances as to how offerings were to take place. And then after King David, the Solomon, his son, he built the temple that David had envisioned for the worship of the Lord on high. And do you know that the temple is not just the temple, the sanctuary and the sanctuary service. It's important because it allows us to come to him and to ask for forgiveness for our sins and to be cleansed and all of the process. And there are a great deal of things in the temple, in the sanctuary. And it's important because God is there. And it dawned on me the other day, as I was preparing for this, that the temple is not just that I just mentioned. The temple, And I'm talking about the sanctuary. So let me be clear. The sanctuary is not just the place for us to ask for forgiveness, for us to come and confess, for us to encounter God. The sanctuary is a place of love. The sanctuary is a place that He has given because He loves us, so that we can approach Him, that we may encounter Him. I challenge you to begin to see the sanctuary as that place where there's a love encounter between the Creator and the creation. And that love is embodied in the story that we're about to study when the Son, because God loves us, comes to rescue us. But this is all the recap. So we see about the sanctuary. And last week, we saw some of these external influences. We talked about secularism. We talked about how it disregards God. Not that it doesn't believe in Him, but it disregards Him. And we talked about apathy and how apathy takes Him for granted. And we also spoke about religiosity and how it promotes something different than the picture of the man Jesus, of which we're speaking already today. And secularism doesn't help. Apathy certainly doesn't help. But neither does religiosity. So Christians that are called by His name must have a clear understanding of these essential elements so that we can have a grateful heart too. So that we can worship Him. So I want to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 3. Perhaps you already were able to surmise that we were talking about Nicodemus. I'm not sure if I gave myself away while I was trying to find my place on the slides. But we're speaking of Nicodemus. Jesus has just cleansed the temple. And the rulers, they're upset. And they're wondering where he came up with this authority and why He's doing these things. And they're inquiring. They're watching Him. They sent spies. There's a man that has been lost in thought, trying to figure out who this Jesus is. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. So the Pharisees, by the way, is a lay group. They're lay people. They come together. They believe in these interpretations of what other rabbis have said and what they have told. And they're trying to keep this ritual and ceremonial purity. Nicodemus isn't just a Pharisee. He's also a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is a completely different group. It's comprised of 70 men. And the Sanhedrin is the group of men that make laws. It's supposed to be only in Judea, but their reach is way beyond Judea, and it goes out into the world. And Pharisees are people that keep some of these very same laws. And by the way, the Sanhedrin, they have their own police force, so that they can enforce the things that they're seeing regarding customs and purity. Nicodemus is an important man because he's not just a Pharisee. He's also a member of Sanhedrin. Tito got this from, guess where? John chapter 7. We're not going to go there just so that you know that I'm not making it up. In John 7, he goes before the Sanhedrin, the council, and he advocates for Jesus, although he's not yet a disciple. Well, he's not quite out as a disciple. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, and he was a ruler of the Jews. That gives us another hint at his position as Sanhedrin. It says, this man came to Jesus by night. And you see, in the cases of some of the Pharisees that were lay people, but also very religious, if they were not well off financially, they had to work during the day. And they couldn't just study as they would want. So they have to work during the day, and at night they would find the time to study, to do their devotions and to get deeper into Torah and an understanding. So some people think that the reason that Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night is because perhaps he had a job during the day. But we know from John 19 that he was a well-off man, because at Jesus' crucifixion, it was Joseph of Arimathea with Nicodemus that went and got the body from the cross. And it says that Nicodemus bought the equivalent of 72 pounds of myrrh and incense to embalm Jesus' body. So that's no small amount. He was well off. So he's not coming to Jesus at night because he has a day gig. He's coming to Jesus at night for other reasons. Primordially, because he doesn't want to be seen. He's been lost on this thought. I got to find out who this Jesus is. But if I go during the day, my colleagues are going to see me. People are going to know. And I'm not ready. I'm just not ready to sacrifice my position. I can't risk that. So I am going to go to him during the night, and I'm going to ask him some of these questions that I've been thinking about. This man, it says in verse 2, came to Jesus by night, and he's got it all planned out. And so I'm going to go and I'm going to ask him. He's a rabbi. And right there, he's given away. And in a second, he's going to see that he gives himself away further. And he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher. He's not a disciple. Because if he were a disciple, he would have called him Lord. But he's just simply recognizing, I hear the teachings. I see your following. You're a teacher. I'm giving you props. If I were really your disciple, I would acknowledge you as Lord. He says, Rabbi, you are a teacher. We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs. This power, this authority, this is incredible. Only from divine authority is it possible for these things to happen. He flatters him further, perhaps the way that some of us do when, you know, you go to a meeting with a boss and you're hoping for that promotion, or maybe you want that raise, or you want that apartment. I don't know how it works. You know better than me. Well, I know how it works, but you know too, I guess is what I'm really trying to say. He's like, yeah, I would take great care of it. Yes, yes, I would feed it. As many times as I have to, oh yes, I would give it. I give it the tune-ups that it needed. Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher sent from God, because nobody can do these signs unless God is with them. There's really something else in the heart of Nicodemus that he hasn't come out and said. I remembered when I was studying this, I remembered my grandma. And, you know, my grandma was born in Puerto Rico, and she was, well, very, very Puerto Rican. And I can hear some of the people growing up in Puerto Rico, because, you see, there's a need, and there's something that Nicodemus is trying to get, and Jesus knows it. And all this flattery doesn't help him. And so there's something wrong. And I heard like the voice of my grandma say in this very Puerto Rican Spanish, which I would really want to imitate for you, but I will hold back. But it would be something along the lines of, come here, kid. What's wrong with you? You know, can you hear it? I mean, I could hear her voice. It's like,
Ven acá, nene, ¿qué tú necesitas?
Come here. See, I gave in. I just had to say it.
It's like, just come over here. What do you need?
And then they would go on to help you get whatever it was that you needed. And Nicodemus is saying this one thing, but he really means this other thing. And Jesus bypasses this whole thing, and he gets to the real thing that he needs. And not only does he do that for Nicodemus, he wants to do that with us. You know, we pray to God, and we tell God that these deep concerns in our heart, these deep needs, but God knows them. You know that, right? That's why he's God. Right? He knows them, but he wants us to be honest with him. That's the experience. We're cutting away from all of these other things, and I just come to him and I say, Lord, this is where I am. And now that I've been open, right, we can have a genuine communication, genuine relationship. Nicodemus hasn't understood that yet, although he's a well-to-do man, a rabbi, part of the Sanhedrin. If it's possible, then Nicodemus, a well-off man, Pharisee, part of the Sanhedrin, doesn't know it. Is it possible that Christians 2,000 years later still don't get it? And that's really what we're trying to get at here. Let's leave these things aside and get to the point with Jesus and say, this is where I am. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say, without a shadow of a doubt, with all certainty, that's what Jesus is saying. And then he uses these words, I say. Matthew chapter 4 and chapter 5, he's already been using that same phrase. Because you see, he says to the people as he begins to preach, he says, you have heard that it has been said. You heard Moses tell you. But guess what? One greater than Moses is here. You have heard that it was said, but I say. Think about that in the context of who he is and his divinity. He's not just coming for advice. He is before the king. Without any doubt, Nicodemus, I am, says to you. And without any doubt, Manhattan SDA, the I am is looking to speak to us just the same. If we'll set aside all of the crud that keeps us from being honest and true to God, who knows the deepest things of our heart. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus pauses. Wait. Does he not realize that I was born into the seed of Abraham? Does he not recognize that I'm of the Pharisees? I'm of the Sanhedrin? That I understand the system? That I practice everything it says? Does he not understand that those words of being born again are really applicable to people that are coming to Judaism, to be converted, but not me. Because I was born in it. Unless he's saying that I need to be converted. How? I can't go back into my mother and be, I'm a grown man. That can't happen. He says, Nicodemus said to him, how? How can a man be born when he's old? I'm already in this group. I'm part of the club. Don't you get it? It was born. I was born with it. It's in my blood. I'm a fourth generation Seventh-day Adventist. How could you ask me that I need to be converted? I mean, we throw those terms around. You know that, right? Because at the end of the day, this is not about Nicodemus. It's about us. It's about me. It's about you. It's about honesty and sincerity before God, who knows all things, who sees all things, who loves the world and gave Himself so that we can have life. Let's not fool ourselves into thinking that now that I've been baptized and I'm part of the community of the church, I'm saved. Because to be convinced is very different than to be converted. And we're talking about conversion. How? How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? And Jesus answers almost the exact same wording, but he adds a couple of different words. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So you want to know a little bit more, let me tell you, is that it requires a birth of water and a birth of the Spirit. You know, if I could just go back to the previous statement that Jesus makes when he says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Right? He didn't say he will not. He says he cannot. He cannot what? See the kingdom of God. Well, guess what? Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. That message to the last church, the Laodiceans. Jesus himself, the Alpha, the Omega, he says to John, write these things. And when it gets to that very message, he says, tell them that they need to buy eye salve so that they can see. Nicodemus, you have the form, but you're spiritually blind. He's saying, Christians in the 21st century, secularism, apathy, and religiosity is blinding you, and it's preventing you from having a heart that is grateful to God. Because we can't see. Buy from me without money, eye salve, so that you can see. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This baptism that John has been preaching, where one takes the public step of saying, I am with him. This baptism of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit is guiding one's walk and one's talk and one's actions and one's thoughts. That's necessary. That which is from the flesh is flesh. And that which is from the Spirit is spirit. Now something happens in the midst of the story. We know that because of what John writes next. He must have made some kind of facial expression. Because Jesus says to him, don't marvel that I tell you these things. You shouldn't be surprised that I'm telling you. You know, by the way, that Nicodemus, when he first comes to Jesus, he comes with his big first opening statement that is prepared, and he has like three sentences. The next time that he speaks, he has two questions. How can it be? Right? And then he says, can a man enter? After that, he has one sentence. And after that, he speaks no more. He goes back home dumbfounded. And the text says that Jesus said to him, don't be surprised. Don't let this shock you. Do not marvel in verse 7 that I said to you, you must be born again. Look, the wind blows where it's going, and it says that, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from and where it goes. So everyone who is born of the Spirit. And now comes the third and last statement that Nicodemus will make. And he says, how can these things be? I have a diagram that I would like to share with you that goes to the core of the questions that Nicodemus has. He's been lost in thought trying to figure out and finally has a chance to come to Jesus. And Jesus is sending him in a place that was completely unexpected. Nicodemus in thought. We're talking about worshiping in spirit and truth, although he hasn't said that quite yet. Jesus is coming for me. Is that a question or a statement? It's a statement, and it has an exclamation point at the end, intentionally. It's the security that I belong to him and that he belongs to me. How do you know that, Tito? Well, because I gave myself to him and he receives me. He can't lie. Nicodemus wants to know that. That although I'm doing all of these other things, I'm still not secure. He is coming for me. And then from there comes worship. Because, you see, regardless of what it is that I had done and what had happened in my life, he will take me. He will forgive me. He'll extend his grace, give me life. Because he loves me. And that's why we worship. So worship emanates from this. And then from there, we live a life that is committed to him in spirit and in truth, not just in form. And it continues to move that I worship him not only in spirit and truth and committed to him, but despite the external circumstances that I may be dealing that are coming around me. Regardless of what is happening in the world around us, we continue to hold on to him who not only loves us, but made a promise to come back. And then from there, we see that although there are some issues, like secularism and apathy and religiosity, I'm not discouraged by them because I continue to be focused on the one. From here, we work our way outwards. But when we try to do it the other round and figure that out in these other areas are discouraging us, we lose the essence of the security of knowing that we're his. So the most important thing is to receive Jesus as my Savior and trust and believe that he receives me and he forgives me and that I have a hope for the future. And from there, everything else emanates. How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, wait a minute. Are you a Sabbath school teacher and you don't know this? Are you a pastor and you don't know this? Have you not been an elder for a decade? Aren't you the conference president? And you don't know this? Are you a teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witnesses. You've seen the work, you've seen the words, you've seen the healing. And you don't receive our witnesses. And he says, if I had told you earthly things that you don't believe them, how will you believe if I told you heavenly things? Then he goes on and says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And then he says, and Moses. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted. And he's not just talking about the cross. He is talking about his life, his death. But he's also talking about the glorification of the Son because of what He has done. This that happens here cannot be about us. It cannot be about our 28 fundamental beliefs. It cannot be about my tradition. It cannot be about my preference. It cannot be about my culture. This has to be about Jesus. And I, if I am lifted up, He says, will draw all people to myself. I'm afraid we get it backwards. That doesn't mean that I'm disregarding any of the 28 fundamental beliefs. No, I'm saying that it needs to be centered. Each one needs to be centered on Him. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And He goes and He gives us this text that we know so well. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that the love of the Father is such that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's good news. In fact, that is the good news. And often when we read that, we stop right there. It's like, that's good news. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And we stop. But look at what He says next. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. Okay, He doesn't do it, but it's okay for me to do it. Right? Every time we say something like this and you agree with me, you understand that you're putting yourself on the spot, right? Because you're saying, you're recognizing that you shouldn't be doing it. He didn't send His Son to condemn the world. We have no right to do that. For God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed. And that belief, by the way, and I said this here, I don't know, probably close to 100 times, that belief, it's not just believing, but it's also trusting Him. He who believes in Him isn't condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Because it's only through Jesus. And He says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and that the world loved darkness. And we said this last week, and I'm just going to put it here one more time. It's not about, yeah, I believe Him somewhere. It's not about me allowing Him in certain aspects of my life. It's about Him being at the center of my life and leading me. He says, for verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. I don't want you to know. I'll come to you at night. He says, no, you don't need to come to me at night. You need to come during the day. You need to be willing to do this in the open where the light can shine. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Anyone recognize the picture on the screen? Didn't think so. It's okay. His name is Dr. Robert Coles, Professor Emeritus, Harvard University. Wrote a book, won the Pulitzer Prize some years back. His book is entitled Moral Intelligence of Children. And in his book, Moral Intelligence of Children, he uses a quote by a man called Ralph Waldo Emerson. And the quote by Emerson says, character is higher than intellect. Having a character that is upright, it's greater than being smart. And Dr. Coles uses this quote in the context of a story of a student that he had at Harvard. Student got into Harvard, working her way through a degree in philosophy, and without the resources, she took up whatever jobs she could to make a little money. And so she, one of the things that she would do is she would clean the rooms of other students. They would pay her, she'd go in, she'd clean the room. You know what it's like to be in college, whether in a dorm or an apartment. And she started to notice that she would go to someone's place to clean, and they let her in, but they would ignore her, or they wouldn't say hi, or they wouldn't say thank you. They wouldn't say please. And she started to see the behavior of the people, her classmates, people she was going to school at Harvard with. She went through a series of events. It seems like, at least in the story, they kept getting worse. Until one day she went to see him. She said, I had enough. I'm not doing this job anymore. Not only that, since I can't afford school, I'm quitting altogether. Had enough because I've seen the ugliness in the hearts, in the people, in my classmates, my friends, how we treat other people. And the point that Dr. Cole is trying to make is that no one can be truly good. It's not education, but it has to be conversion. Only that will bring the necessary change in the character. Character is more important than intelligence. But that change of character can only come through the saving grace of God. As we allow Him to enter into our hearts and take us from night to day, from darkness to light, to take us from ignorance to wisdom, from milk to meat, to quote Paul, that transformation in our heart begins to take place. And He will set us free. It says, but God, who demonstrate His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And it closes and it says, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now we can worship Him because we have received this. Now we can go from darkness to light. Now our character can be transformed. Now we can reflect Him, and we can worship Him in spirit and in truth. Maybe you're still lost in thought. But if we allow Him into our heart, He will not only bring answers, but He'll bring security. And that's what Jesus wants to do. He's promised us. He says, let not your heart be troubled. He says, I am coming back. And we can know that with certainty if we choose Him today and every day and give Him permission over our life. And that's the challenge. that you'd be willing to do that today and always. Are you willing? Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. We praise you for him. We praise you for your love. We're grateful that we have you and that in you we can have hope. Lord, we've said a lot of things. But I pray that that which will remain in our heart is that your love is everlasting. And that you haven't just spoken what should be done, but you've lived it, you've demonstrated, you've revealed yourself to us in Jesus. And so may we be confident that we are accepted as we come to you and receive you. And so I ask that you will bless us now with your Holy Spirit, and that we may be willing to transition, Lord, from the darkness to the light, that we may be honest with you in telling you all the things that we harbor that separate us, and that we may be willing to allow you to be the center of our life. Father, we are your people, and you know all of our needs, all of the challenges that we face. And so we pray asking for your strength, for a fresh angel to give us the strength and the courage to continue on this journey. And Lord, I pray that you'll use us with your glory. I want to pray for you to come back. But I want to do what you have asked us to do. And so lead us, Lord. Give us a vision that is focused on you, wisdom and understanding, favor, and continue to bless us to your glory. Because we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.